Blog Talk Radio.
Saints of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome once again to another episode of Is This the Church? And I'm your host, Sister AJ, and we have a great show lined up for you today, and I thank you all for joining us today. And getting right to it, we have been discussing technology, and what part does it play in the end time? It's been a lot of talk about artificial intelligence, AI, and its part to play with its dangers and whether or not it should be used in the way that it is. And it seems as though even though they have all these moral concerns or ethical concerns with it, there are certain individuals that are still pressing forward with it, with using it and releasing it to the public for consumption, regardless whatever misgivings they may have had. And I started to wonder if AI was going to have something to do with the image of the beast and the beast system. Would when the Antichrist comes over the scene, whenever that is this the technology that's being put in place right now, the infrastructure, all of these things, the equipment, the software, all these things that are being put out now, is this what that person is going to make use of when we get to what the Bible discusses in Revelation chapter 13 has been our foundational text for this image of the beast that it talks about in there that everyone is going to be required to worship. And also another scripture that we have as a foundation comes out of the book of Daniel, 12th chapter, verse 4, where it talks about knowledge increasing. And while that is referring mostly to knowledge as far as our knowledge of Bible prophecy and the scriptures and what it says about the times that God showed Daniel, I think that the devil has his equivalent to that, where the knowledge of his people is increasing as well, because we can see how these things grow exponentially. It's shocking sometimes how fast this stuff is coming on the scene. So I believe the devil tries to mimic the Most High God in that way, where he tries to help his people gain knowledge as well. So that's what we've been discussing. And just for a reminder, we like to go read that scripture in Revelation. I'm going to play it on an audio today. And once we finish that, we'll get right into the show.
Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666.
Okay, so now it seems is that now more than ever we're living in a time where we can actually see how that can happen, how someone could take control of things to a degree where we can't even buy and sell without proper permission and authorization from this system and the people who are behind it. And it's in technology today is being presented where it can be a good thing, making things more convenient and easier for us, where we don't have to worry with certain mundane activities because it's all done for us. But we have to be mindful and careful of these things, particularly for our children and the next generation coming behind us, because a lot of them are already being groomed to accept this without even thinking about it. So it's the very technology that's put in place to help us could easily enslave us as well. And even though this show typically deals with other things that impact the church, but I think this is a big thing because I believe the apostle, remember, it's about worship. The dragon, which is Satan, that's talked about in Revelation, who gives power to these two beasts, will demand worship. So there's an apostate church out there, this great falling away that we're witnessing. We don't know how far advanced we are in it, but we do notice that there is an apostasy going on, and that apostate religious system will be a part of this to help to turn people away from God, and they will be ripe for worshiping the beast that comes along. So this is why we need to pay attention to some of these things, so we can warn people and help people understand why it's important to be wary of some of these things. Ask questions, do research. Don't just accept the narratives that we are put out there. And few things we've been talking about I want to get to is artificial intelligence, the metaverse, and transhumanism, as far as this convergence of technology that are being put in place as we speak, to include laws and money to set aside to set all this up. So that's what we're talking about today, and we started with the metaverse because that's something that kind of pique my interest and watching and keeping an eye on this. And the metaverse is something that was launched by Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook. He changed the name of the company to Meta, and now he's promoting this metaverse. And it's similar to the Matrix almost. It's this virtual reality world that they want us to be able to hang out in, live, work, and play in this virtual and augmented reality world. And so that's what we've been discussing so far. We've talked about the technology. The infrastructure is still in its infancy, but they're pushing forward with it. Even though Meta is allegedly losing a lot of money when they put all their eggs in this basket, but if they're doing this when it doesn't even make good business sense, to me, that's a red flag. Why are they doing this? Why are they so bent on creating this world that people can live in? Is that how, as Klaus Schwab put it, we can own nothing and be happy because we're escaping into this new virtual world? Is this their version of paradise regained, where, you know, in the Bible, God, when he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden, he put an angel with a flaming sword there to guard the entrance so they wouldn't be able to get back into it, so that they wouldn't be able to reach out and eat from the tree of life and live forever. So is this there in and around those things that God put in place? Just asking the questions right now, and as we go further, maybe we can get some more understanding of what this is and its potential. So we've been talking about the metaverse, the economy that they want to set up using different cryptocurrency, blockchain technologies, the type of electronic ways that they will be able to verify who you are when you plug into this thing. And even in the real world, we talked about how even our federal government is coming up with a digital currency to use. So these things are converging and coming together to set up this, I call it, imaginary world. So just recapping some things, is the objective to actually live in the metaverse? And there have been some people that have tried experiments here in the last couple years since it was announced, whether they can live in it, how long could they spend in it. So there's already these things going on to show that this is something they're pushing for. I don't think the elites plan on living in this thing, but maybe they're building it for us, because maybe reality will be so bad until we want to spend as much time as possible in this metaverse. And because the World Economic Forum, we talked about that last week, they're on board with this. They, every year for the last couple of years, when they have their meetings in Switzerland, they discuss the metaverse and how to build it and make it inclusive and governing it. All these things they're on board with. They consider it the next version of the internet, but it's a far more immersive virtual experience. So they expect to set up this entire world online. So, without further ado, I think this is in, the metaverse is in its infancy, pretty basic stages, and they don't really even need it to be perfect, but they just need it to work well enough where people will embrace it. So that's kind of what we've discussed so far, and I think that Mark Zuckerberg, his part in this, because you've got a lot of these tech giants that have a part to play in all of this, but I think for him, his part is like the social media, because of his background with Facebook, Instagram, and it's another one that they own, but it's slipping my mind right now. I think it's WhatsApp. His metaverse or whatever it comes to in the future, they may call it something else eventually. It's like the bread and circuses portion of this virtual world, you know, that they want to build. And it was a phrase coined in ancient Rome by political satirist, and it was basically talking about how politicians had this practice of providing free wheat to Roman citizens as well as costly circus games in order to win some kind of political power and to gain favor of the masses. So this metaverse is, and it's where they want us to socialize, work, play, all of that is what reminded me of the bread and circuses part of whatever it is that they're doing. And so, of course, I saw some in my research, I saw that there are churches getting into this and popping up in the metaverse. There are some that have just one of their quote-unquote campuses in the metaverse. They have a brick and mortar building, but they interact on the metaverse as well. And then there's one church that's exclusively in the metaverse. So what we're going to do is start looking at the idea of the metaverse and the church. So first thing we're going to do is listen to some news stories about it, and then we'll and some interviews with a couple of guys that have quote-unquote churches in the metaverse.
We're kind of one church in many metaverses.
You go to church, you probably go by car, public transport, maybe you even walk there. But today, I'm going by something a little different. I'm going by a VR headset because this church happens in virtual reality. In nearly an hour's time, I am going to VR church. How do I get there, is the question. Where are my hands? Where are my hands? Oh, there they are. I can't go there. Uh-oh. Hi, Pastor DJ. Hey!
Hey, how are
Yes, thank you. Hey, everyone.
No flying today. No flying today.
Some people have come obviously looking like how they would dress in real life. There are a couple of robots here as well.
You know, Jesus was dead and buried and rose again, and man, you would think it would have just been amazing. Yeah, Jesus is here. Let's go start this church. And then he bails. He, like, takes off. Hey, Sophia, nice to meet you. Thanks for coming to your church today.
Thank you.
It's the first time I've ever been to a service with a flying preacher.
Yeah, sometimes we kind of do crazy things. One day, it was the summer of 2016, and I was blown away. I was like, man, look at this world, 360. And in that moment, I thought, you know what I'd like to do? It'd be fun to start a church here. It's just a whim of a thought. Yeah, we started out, you know, with just a handful of people. You know, it was this one service. And then many people from Europe were like, Pastor, we love VR Church, but it's like 1 or 2 in the morning, so we expanded to VR Church Europe. And then many people were like from New Zealand and the Asian countries saying, we want to be a part of VR Church. And we probably have several hundred people that are part of the church. Our vision is to spread our love, to establish these faith communities across different time zones, but not just time zones, metaverses. So AltSpace is a metaverse. It's like a virtual city. There's a few other ones called Rec Room and VR Chat, and they're populated like virtual cities. You can kind of think of it like Paris and London and Tokyo. And we want to plant churches in these different virtual cities.
I'm really passionate to help people who can't otherwise find a community. And then also I have a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old, and I don't think their attention spans would do well here. So worshiping as a family, you know, that's something that we still do in a physical church as well.
Yeah. Do you attend physical church as well as the altar?
I do not. I'm actually one of those people that are physically disabled and confined to my home. So, yes, I only attend here. Where are you from?
My name is Zoe, and I'm from the Netherlands. I live in Gouda.
How long have you been coming to VR Church?
Well, this is actually my first time. It is a very new experience for me because I'm used to physical churches, but I have autism, and I'm really, really sensitive to sounds and all the people around me. Right now, I think most of the people are muted, so you don't hear all the sounds around you, so it's way less tiring, and that's really nice.
I have to say that I like to think I am digitally quite advanced. This is my first time in a headset, and it did take quite a long time to set everything up, get to grips with things, and now I'm here and I've spent about an hour or two in the experience, I'm feeling comfortable. But do you think there is a big technological leap that people have to make that they might be put off by?
Yes, absolutely. At the birth of any technology, there's going to be that period of time where it's early adopters, early innovators. In the diffusion of this technology, we're already seeing these leaps and bounds into form factor, price, where it's going to make it more accessible. All that technology is being worked on. Billions of dollars being spent at Google, Apple, Facebook, to create an experience, and I don't even think we've seen the full fruition of what that technology is going to be. I think we're just starting.
Okay, that's that video, and this video was put out like 3 years ago, but this man, DJ Soto, is the pastor of this virtual church. He's been doing this for the last several years, so he's probably one of the first and to start doing this, and they usually use some sort of gaming platforms. Sometimes after the message, from things that I've watched, they get on there and he'll do a quick message, and then they'll start playing video games or something together. So this is something that he's been using for a while. And I clicked on the website of this virtual church because he does not have any brick-and-mortar campuses. This is just this virtual thing is all he has, and it's worldwide. And he says, our vision is to cultivate a loving, spiritual cultivate loving spiritual communities across the metaverse. So that's the vision that he has for this church. So let's see. Let's look on his beliefs here on this web page. And they've got a variant of the Apostles' Creed up here. You know, you can always copy and paste that stuff. But one thing he's got here, what we believe, listen to this. We believe God loves all the avatars of the metaverse. We believe each avatar is a real person with a real story. We believe everyone is welcome to church even if you don't believe in God. Now, that's a red flag there for me, but, you know, we'll table that for now. Now, he's saying that he believes God loves all avatars, which, and he believes that the avatars are real people. But is that really true? Because this is a virtual world, and your avatar is a representation of you in this space, but is it really you? Well, he's saying, well, yes, it is. So, you know, there's some questions I have about that thinking. Is this really real? And how does God feel about it? Because we know God is creator of the real physical world that we live in. So how does he feel about us escaping to a place like this where everything is pretty much a computer-generated image? And it may not be who these people actually are and what they look like in the real world. So there's that too. The theme we've heard in a lot of these videos we've been listening to is that you can be whatever you want to be. You can be different genders. You can even be different species. You can be someone from outer space if you want to. So is that really real, these avatars? Now, God may love the person behind the avatar, but I don't know if he loves all the avatars. I'm just struggling with that, me personally. Okay, we'll listen to another video. This is an interview with this same pastor, DJ Soto.
How's the chicken? The prawns are delicious.
Commercial.
Is a pastor of a growing congregation. Okay, my next guest is a pastor of a growing congregation, but his church, let's just say, it's out of this world. Welcome, Pastor DJ Soto.
Oh, thanks for having me. It's great to be here.
Okay, so you are the first pastor of a virtual reality church.
Yes, my wife and I, just to back up, we're pastors at a physical church in Pennsylvania, part of the mega church ministry there. Thought we were going to plant physical churches out of that, but realized God wanted us to do something that we wouldn't even imagine, which is plant churches in virtual reality, and that's what we did, virtual reality church.
So what does that mean, virtual reality?
Well, in a simple way, it's kind of you're putting on these goggles or a headset, and you're looking through, and the reality that you see is being replaced with another reality, another virtual world. So when you put on these VR headsets, you can look left, right, up, and down, and it's very immersive. And there's no shortage of YouTube videos of people, like, jumping and screaming and falling over because it feels real.
Yeah. So we have some footage of what this virtual reality church looks like. And so explain what we're seeing right now.
Yeah. So this is my avatar in VR.
And just to let you know, they're looking at him, his avatar, and right now it's a robot. But it's very cartoonish, but we have to remember this was like some years ago. So, and Mark Zuckerberg and those guys have been talking about how they're making these avatars look more real, photorealistic, based on extensive scans that they do of the person in order to get this detail. But right now these figures are very, cartoonish looking. But this was like 4 or 5 years ago.
This is some of my church members are behind us. We're doing a welcome video here. And as you can see, my hands are mimicking what I'm doing in the physical world. So as I raise my hand in the physical world, my avatar mirrors that. And when people are in VR, it's such an immersive, compelling feeling. And this is part of our church world. So when you think of the future of church buildings, you're going to think of less of a building and more of a virtual world. And so these are these immersive environments. In this video, this is one of our early church buildings, one of the first ones we ever created. And you can see me waving to my parishioners, and we're giving each other high fives and saying hello to each other. There's 3D spatial sound, so I can hear them. If somebody's in the distance, I don't hear them as well. They're a little bit quieter, but...
So essentially, because I've done VR before, my husband loves VR, so you're putting on this visor thing, but everybody else all around the world are also putting these things on and entering into this world. So those are real people that we're seeing that have entered into this world. You have a fascinating story, because as you alluded to, you were a pastor of a physical church for a number of years, but decided you wanted to reach a different community, sold everything, put your family in an RV and started traveling, and started first of all doing pop-up churches, and then figured out that you wanted to start having a church in a VR world. Describe the need and why you wanted to do this.
Well, you know, first of all, it was more of just an experiment at first. We thought, man, it'd be cool to have a church service in VR when social VR started coming out a couple years ago. And what became an experiment, you know, people started to show up, volunteers and leaders started to arise. And then it was like almost an epiphany. Like one day we said, wait a second, I think we're planning a church in virtual reality. It was almost an accidental church plant. And we have elders and leaders and volunteers, and people ask, you know, what's VR church like? And I say, it's probably what your church is like, just in VR. So we have church services, we have prayers, we have sermons, we have small groups during the week. We also do sacraments in VR. So the life of the church has been, for us, an immersive experience translated into virtual reality.
But why the desire to form this church in VR? What was happening in the physical church that you were at that you thought, I want to move this, I want to start something in the VR world?
I don't know if it was so much the physical, other than, you know, we did have this feeling that we needed to do something new. So it wasn't necessarily a reaction to what was the current construct. I think it was God wanted us to do a new ministry, and a ministry that is going to reach people who, for instance, can't leave the home, whether they're homebound or we have people that come with severe social anxiety. People, for whatever reason, can't get to the physical church. But with virtual reality church, they're able to be a part of a faith community from their home.
I just wanted to say to that, that's well and good, I suppose, but I still keep thinking about the metaverse versus the real world. And there are people that are, as we used to call them in church, sick and shut in. For whatever reason, they're not able to come to physical church services. But doesn't that mean that you're supposed to visit the sick at home or wherever they happen to live? I remember my godparents, when they became too frail to actually go to church, they used to come and visit with them and pray with them and bring communion to them and all that kind of stuff. So even though they weren't able to go to the services, they were still a part of that body, and they would come and bring and visit with them and do certain things there in their home. I thought that's what you're supposed to do when you have someone that can't come to the services for whatever reason.
Finding a lot of people who are searching, spiritually searching, are being attracted to virtual churches.
Yes, yes, and I think it's the nature of the platform. So when many people who are atheists and agnostics come to VR church, and, you know, I think they still want to have conversations about faith. Maybe that was part of their history. Mm-hmm. I think it's hard for them to go to the physical church, but the nature of virtual reality, they're able just to come right in and have those conversations. So people just put on their headsets and they're able to engage and talk about God, faith, and science. And so
I would just say to that, that's happened in the physical church as well, where people will come in with questions, and after church they'll hang around and talk to the pastor or different people. I've seen that even in the physical church, but I think with the virtual world, if the conversation gets to be too high, or, you know, or the Holy Spirit is convicting the person, maybe they can easily switch off and end the conversation. So that's what makes it different.
A perspective, we're just able to reach many people that would have a hard time getting physically to a church.
There might be some critics that will say, is this really church? Are you interacting face-to-face at any time with your parishioners? What would you say to that?
Well, I think for us, we've had some criticism about, well, aren't people going to be fake in VR? They got the avatar. They're going to change maybe their persona. And what we found is it's the complete opposite. People are super authentic. There's something about the avatar that there's a sense of anonymity, and with that anonymity leads to deep authenticity. So we're having these deep personal conversations. As a matter of fact, my friend was watching me preach one time, and afterwards a teenager from Boston came up and started talking about depression and suicide and the struggles that he's having, and my friend was like, he just met you. How is he talking about these deep issues right off the bat? And I said, it's the nature of virtual reality. So you take that one story and multiply it, you know, 1,000 times over, of just this ministry we're able to have where people feel comfortable to be themselves and to be authentic.
So, okay, once again, that can happen in person too. And sometimes you're not even in church, and there might be people out there that have this happen a lot. You're somewhere minding your own business, and people may just come up to you and talk to you, and strangers, and have these conversations, and they feel comfortable talking to you. Now, they may not get into deep personal things at all the time, but sometimes it can happen. I used to do work where I would have to interview people investigatively, you know, witnesses, that sort of thing, and sometimes they would just come in and purge, even if it was stuff that wasn't even about the issue at hand, because they just felt comfortable talking. So that can happen even in personal, in face-to-face conversations, whether you're in church or somewhere else. So I'm not sure if I'm buying his idea that people are more authentic in these virtual worlds. Sometimes you're less authentic because your avatar can be whatever you want it to be. It may not be a real or even anywhere near accurate representation of who you are.
On a Sunday, I get up, I get dressed, I get my family dressed, I go to church. When you get up on a Sunday, what happens?
So when we get up on a Sunday, I do a lot of time preparing for the sermon, making sure my leaders and volunteers are well equipped. But then about 30 minutes before the service, our leaders will come into the space, the virtual reality space.
So everybody puts on their...
Yeah, everyone puts on their VR headsets,
yeah,
from wherever they're out. And it's all over the world,
from
the Netherlands to Africa to the West Coast. And so everyone puts on their VR headsets. They get their touch controllers out so they can do their motions. And we'll gather up in the prayer area. And it feels real. It'd be like, let's say you were here. We had 3 or 4 more people just gathered here talking and praying. That's the same idea, the same feeling that we have. We're waving to each other, and we're praying, and then we'll prepare for the service, and we'll go spread out. People will go to the welcome desk. People will man the prayer area. I'll get ready for the sermon slides. And so it's just like you would see a church staff preparing for their live service. That's what we're doing.
Wow. And so is there a connection throughout the week? Like, I would go to a home church. Are there cell groups?
Yeah, so we have several that meet throughout the week. We call them life groups. They're basically Bible studies, opportunities for small gatherings.
In VR as well?
Yep, in VR. And it's fun because they'll pick different places. One will be in outer space. You know, well they'll have a VR church, or maybe it'll be underwater. They'll pick these fantastical environments. And that's the thing about VR churches, that our virtual reality, is that you can create anything you want. You can explore any virtual land you want. Some of my elder meetings have been on the moon. Mm. And when I show that image to people when I'm giving a presentation. People just love that. They laugh. They see a bunch of elders like hanging out in this moon station. And so VR is going to provide a lot of opportunities, not just to connect socially, but to explore these amazing virtual worlds.
And I saw some of that in when I was going through some of these metaverse church services, and some of these avatars, getting back to that, were just kind of weird looking. There's one pastor on there that for some reason he likes his avatar is Rafiki, the witch doctor from The Lion King. That's his avatar. So when you go into that space and interact with that congregation, that's who you're going to see standing up there preaching, the witch doctor from The Lion King.
Seeing baptisms being done at your church as well in the VR world.
Yeah, to think about baptisms, we took some time to get to that conclusion. Is that viable? Is that right for us? Because, I don't think it's ever been done before, a baptism in virtual reality. So we had our elders get together, we had the discussion, and really quickly came to the conclusion that yes, because of the immersive feel that you have when you're underwater and the experience that you have, that baptisms are for us. And some of our favorite services of the year have been our baptism services. A gentleman who was addicted to heroin for over 10 years was able to get baptized. There was maybe a disconnect at his local church, but he wanted to get baptized. And so we did that. A gal with severe social anxiety, she was baptized. And one of our current pastors, Pastor Alina, she was baptized. She had a condition I can't even pronounce, and she can't leave the home. And I remember her coming out of the water and just crying. I heard her crying. And later on she said, I never thought I'd be able to get to do all this. I never thought I'd be able to get baptized or be a part of the life of the church. So this new technology, which is new, and it seems strange. When you look on the outside, someone doing VR looks a little absurd. But like inside, they're experiencing these amazing immersive virtual worlds. And so for Alina, what VR has done, and for many people like her, is not just provide an opportunity to attend a church, maybe through like a webcast or something like that. Now they can participate, and she's one of our lead pastors. So,
wow.
Yeah.
Thank you so much, Pastor DJ, for joining us today.
Okay, so that's that interview with him. Now we're going to look at another one, and this is another guy that was kind of one of the first put a campus in the metaverse. Now this church actually has a brick and mortar campuses, but it also has on the place on the metaverse too. So look at a CBN News interview with this church, and it's called Life.Church.
With Do It, you can.
Coming back to Bobby, thanks so much for coming back to join me today. Really appreciate it.
It's great to be with you, Billy.
All right, so today's topic is a little different. We were talking about the app in general, and now we're talking about Life.Church holding virtual reality church services. Now, this is kind of a new thing. I mean, I've known about VR, but for me, this idea of having this sort of universe in which you could do this is super fascinating. Can you just take us through what Life.Church has been experimenting with?
Yeah, so yeah, actually this dates back quite a ways. The technology has kind of changed a little bit over time. But back in 2007, we built what was kind of a virtual church environment in a 3D space called Second Life. It for people who aren't familiar with it, it resembles that of a video game. If anybody's seen Minecraft or Roblox or have kids that play those games, they're kind of environments that you can kind of, that are immersive. You can sort of go in them, build things, move around inside of it, and you have avatars. You're each person that's in it has kind of a different character or person or something that represents them in that space. So in Second Life, back in 2007, we built a church environment, and we had services where you could watch teaching, video teaching, you could have interaction, you could pray with people, we'd had volunteers. We actually shaped the environment to look just like one of our physical church buildings. And we had a great response. The challenge back then was the technology was pretty limited, and it really struggled when you had more than 70 or 80 people in the church at a time. It would just bog down, and the technology couldn't keep up. And
so there were no virtual mega churches at that point.
I wasn't aware of any virtual churches or any virtual mega churches at that point. And the experience is a little bit different in that you just watched it through a computer screen, much like you would watch if you're playing Roblox or Minecraft, one of those games on a tablet or a computer screen. Today, as the technology has changed and advanced, now there are kind of multiple ways to be in those same types of environments, and the quality of the environments and the technology underlying the environment has improved to where now you can also put on VR goggles, which are essentially kind of like a glasses or goggles that you put on that basically give you the sensation of being inside of the environment. So if you turn to your left, you see a wall on the left and a person in front of you and a wall on the right. That kind of just puts you kind of in the space, and as you move around with your body, you're actually moving around in the space. Virtual reality would be the terminology used for it today. So you can interface with that type of environment using that technology, or you can still just use a computer or a tablet and kind of navigate around much like you would in a video game. But it's real people that are, you know, in a virtual environment using kind of virtual representations of themselves, you know, like a character or an avatar is really what the environment looks like.
You know, it's interesting because obviously, you know, you're going to hear a lot of people, and I'm sure you've heard this, especially in light of the fact that so much of what you guys have done has been really innovative with tech, but who will say, oh, no, we don't want people online doing this. We want people going to church. What would you say to those people? Why is it important to find ways like this to engage with people that might be different and outside of the norm?
Yeah, I mean, we've always taken the approach as a church that we'll do or to reach people that no one's reaching, you're going to have to do some things that no one else is doing. And there are many people that are spending time online, as we know that, spending time in these types of environments, you know, online. And so our purpose in doing it is actually take the church to environments where people are, not to try to pull people from the church into different environments, but to try to take the church to the environments where people are is
right.
Really the main point. As far as whether it's real church or should I come to church physically or not, I think the pandemic was maybe just a good eye-opener for everyone at the potential of being able to do online community. And I'm not saying that it is something that everybody wants to do or should do. I'm just saying that there are real meaningful ways that we can use technology. Even this interview that we're doing right now is obviously being used, leveraging technology to facilitate it, that gives us opportunities that we didn't have before. Some people, I think, will do a hybrid approach where they'll do some of their experiences in community will be in an online context, and much will be in a physical environment. Some will do physical only. But most people today have some kind of blend that they're doing. I mean, they may work in a physical environment. They may go to church in a physical environment, and they may talk to their grandkids or engage with others, you know, that other friends or distant relatives or friends from high school or college or something in a virtual environment. We kind of have this hybrid approach, and so I think that's what we see for the church as well. It's not a one-size-fits-all or an only-one approach. There's real interaction, a real community that's taking place in virtual spaces, and we want the church to be there.
And on the one hand, I can see, you know, saying, well, we use technology in different ways all the time. What we're doing here on Blog Talk is, and others who do YouTube. So yes, that we can make use of these technologies to share the gospel and different things like that. But I just want to know what's the line on this, or should there be a line? Should we just be all into whatever is the new trend is? And we've noticed also it. COVID seemed to have set a lot of these things in motion that to the extent that we're seeing it today because people were locked down. And I wanted to touch on something. He talked about the experiences and how it's real, and you put these headsets on and it feels real, like you're really immersed in this world. And for some reason, I was thinking about this earlier. It reminded me of, I don't I'm dating myself, but there's the movie Back to the Future, and they had put out a couple of those, and then Universal Studios, an amusement park in I went to the one in Florida, where they had a Back to the Future ride, which it was a ride based on that movie, and so you get into a DeLorean like the one in the movie, similar, you know, people would get into that, and we'd go, it would be in this room. It's the room's got circular walls and everything because they're going to be projecting 3D images in there. And so when the ride starts, you're seeing these images, you're bouncing around, the car is moving and tilting in different ways, and what it does is trick you into thinking you're actually moving because you're flying all over the place, and your body feels like it would feel, say, if you went down a steep hill on a roller coaster or something, that feeling you get in your stomach, that was happening on that ride. And what virtual does, and I've heard it described this way, is that it tricks your brain into thinking that these are real experiences. And I thought about that ride where it did pretty much the same thing, and when you get off of it and they turn the lights back on in the room, you're like, it was a really small little room that this thing was set up in, but it made you think you'd been flying all over the universe. So that's what virtual reality does. It's a form of trickery to get your brain to accept this as a real experience, and your body even feels different things depending on how they do it. So I just wanted to mention that.
Right, and what would you do? I mean, think about the pandemic. If we didn't have technology, if we didn't have these tools, which, like anything, there's good and bad, right, to every tool. But if we didn't have them, we would have been in big trouble when it came to church. We would have been in big trouble when it came to communication with one another. And, you know, there's also the factor, and I think you were just speaking to this, but, you know, there are people who may never enter a church who are using these virtual reality technologies who you can reach by engaging. If you don't ever engage and don't ever bring the gospel to them, as you were saying, then how are you going to reach these other groups of people who, again, are not going into a physical church? So that's really interesting. And I know that you held, I believe, two of these church services on Microsoft's Altspace platform. What were some of the results of that you saw?
Yeah, we had
He mentioned there, how can you get the gospel to people who aren't coming to a physical church or who have physical limitations? And I just thought about, you know, they found a way throughout history, and I thought about the guys that brought the paraplegic to Jesus and cut the hole in the roof and stuff to get their friend there. So people have always made ways. Even if, you know, people would go pick them up, bring them to church, help them in any way that they could, whether they were wheelchair bound. So there's always been ways, and like I mentioned earlier, visiting them where they are. And with some technology, they can at least witness the services, but also people, the pastor, his other people who visit them, that also is a part of it.
3 weeks now that we've done it, 3 weekends, you know, that we've had services. The second weekend we had 97 people that came and visited for part of the service. We had two people that actually made indication that they wanted to become followers of Jesus, and we kind of took them through a follow-up process with that. This last weekend was our third week. I think we had almost 300 people that attended service. We had another person that made a decision to follow Jesus, which is a real emphasis for our church and how we do ministry. And so I mean, we're seeing, you know, some growth. We're seeing some positive, you know, results. It's definitely a different environment, but it has some benefits. It has some things that are kind of unique to those environments that I think ministries will appreciate. But it's also an experiment. It's a tool that we're trying to learn from. We're definitely not claiming we have it figured out. And in fact, that even the medium even that we're doing it in may change, meaning that particular platform is available right now and we're able to leverage it, but there's new like technology platforms emerging in the same space that we might have different capabilities and different features. And so we just kind of at this point want to learn what we can so that we're better prepared as a church to do ministry in these spaces in the future.
All right, so let me ask a silly question because it is silly. But when you go, when somebody, let's say they're using, you know, goggles or whatever, they're watching this, they're actually watching, you know, Craig, the pastor, preach, and is there praise and worship in this as well? How does it look for somebody entering into it? Because I know there's people watching who have never tried the metaverse or virtual reality at all.
Yeah, well, I think we can, we've got some visuals that we can certainly show people that sometimes help. Like all of a sudden they can see a picture of what it looks like and it makes more sense to them than just describing it with words. So we can send those to you and you can show them to your viewers for sure. But to answer your question, right now the way that we do it, and it can be done multiple different ways, is we have basically a theater-style venue. That is a part of AltSpace VR, which is that platform that you mentioned that we're using. And in that theater-style venue, people actually go and they sit down with their avatar and they are watching on screen both music, worship music, and video teaching. So it's kind of the same video experience on the screen that you would see if you came to one of our church online services. The difference is that you're like looking through the lens of an avatar sitting in a seat inside of a physical room. You can turn around and see the people sitting next to you. You can have conversations with them. You can walk around the environment after church or before church and talk to people kind of in a lobby or outside and just have conversations one-on-one. So there's a few different dynamics to it that are a little bit different. But you could, without using video, you could still have a preacher, for example, that was an avatar standing in front of that group of people, and you could hear them speak and deliver a message using an avatar. That would be a different way of doing it. It's not what we do, but it's just an example of, like, there's lots of flexibility with how you might approach it.
It's so interesting to me, and the fact that you've had people, first of all, your numbers have grown over the 3 weeks, and you've had people come to the Lord. That's really, really compelling. What is next for you guys with this? Do you have solid plans? You mentioned things may change with the platform you're using. Are you testing? I'm just curious what your future plans are here.
Yeah, we're going to continue to do the services that we're doing on AltSpace VR for the meantime. We're going to kind of be able to see, I think, what the capacity of the technology is as we grow. And hopefully we won't reach limits, but we'll see, you know, what the capabilities are. And then as new platforms are emerging, I mean, Facebook is beta testing a platform. We're kind of exploring, okay, what does it look like if we try to do it in these other environments? What's the technology hurdles? What are the features that those platforms have? So it's the time of discovery right now, really. We don't have a definitive kind of plan and roadmap of we're going to be on this by this time and this by this time, as much as our team is investing some of our resources and some of our time in exploration of these tools to see how we can leverage them. And in the meantime, we're also like learning and trying to learn like what ministry looks like and what's unique about it, and then sharing those learnings and making sure that our volunteer teams and our staff are kind of being better equipped and understanding it. For example, one of the things that we learned from Second Life years ago is that when people have an avatar, when you can't see them physically, but they're kind of have a different physical representation of themselves in these environments, they're much more willing to talk about intimate things of the heart, much more quickly in a conversation than we would face-to-face in real life or in person. And the thinking behind that is when we have a physical facade, we feel more comfortable, you know, letting that emotional facade or that spiritual facade kind of come down to have that conversation. Sure. When we're in person, it's the opposite. You know, when you don't have anything to hide from physically, we tend to put up sometimes emotional facades or facades. We don't let people on the inside because they can see us, you know, and how we're talking. So what some people think is a big concern, like the anonymity of it or the fact that I can't see the person's actual face or who they are, is in some ways a ministry benefit, because it lets you get kind of to heart issues quicker because people aren't hung up over appearance or over the fact that you can see me. So just things like that are the things we're trying to learn and discuss and see how we can grow in ministry.
Well, that's incredible, and you'll have to come back and share with us as you go what you learn, any milestones or benchmarks. This is really interesting. It's different, and I think you know, you guys are, as always, paving the way forward in a really unique and interesting way, and appreciate you coming on to share with us today.
Thank you, Billy, so much. We're humbled to be a part of it, excited to be able to do it, and hope that other churches will continue to learn with us. We can't wait to join arms with them as we try to reach people wherever they are.
Thank you so much. Really appreciate your time.
Thank you.
Okay, well, so there's the interview with that particular church. And like I said, it's to some degree you can see some benefits to this, but I don't know how immersed we should get in it as believers, the church at large, because, you know, God made the real world. He put us in the real world, and this is where we interact with one another. And where's the line? That's what I'm asking. There might be some benefits to it at this point, but you got to be looking for that line and making sure we don't cross it. So that's kind of my thought on it, because as much as it feels real, just like that Back to the Future ride felt real, it actually is not. So we have to be mindful of that. And one thing they talked about is how they can, especially the last pastor we saw, he talked about doing baptisms and how some of those are their best services. So I wanted to talk a little bit about that. Virtual water baptisms. This is what they're talking about. So let's see. I have a video here where of one of those services. So we'll take a look at that. And this is another church that has in Yuba City, California, Cornerstone Church, and they actually fellowship with the VR church, Pastor Soto. So that's who's going to be doing this baptism. And it's just it's a physical church, but it's got a virtual reality campus in the metaverse. And they fellowship there with the first church that we talked about that's fully virtual. So let's listen to some of these baptisms.
This is like one of the most exciting moments in the life of the church, definitely in the life of these two guys, Jan and Stuart. And in my life, too, as a pastor, I just love this because it's such a huge display of someone's love for.
Now, mind you, these two guys, he's referring to them as men, brothers, but their avatars are female. Just keep that in mind.
This and Jesus' love for them. It's something that Jesus instituted, of course, 2,000 years ago. It's an ancient practice the church has been doing for a long time. And we now do it in virtual reality. We believe that baptism is a symbol. It's not the water that's magical. It's the symbol of going under the water, being buried with Christ in your old life, and then coming out of the water, risen to new life in Christ. And that's what these two guys have done. They've committed their life to Jesus Christ. They've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, they no longer live. It is now Jesus Christ who lives in them. They have new identity in Jesus, and they want to live for him. And so that's why we're doing this, ultimately, to proclaim their faith to the rest of the world. There's all you guys watching, and then there's all these other people watching on Twitch and in our In Real Life campus. And so they're saying to everyone, we are with Jesus. And you can't get any more public and visible than something like this, getting dunked in the name of Jesus. So Stuart's going to go first. Come on down, Stuart.
For Stuart Freeman, my life before I knew Christ, I grew up in church and always just jumped on the Jesus train without letting it affect my life. I always considered myself a Christian, but really didn't believe if I was going to end up going to heaven if it even existed. How I realized my need for Christ. I was in a six-year relationship with someone I couldn't decide on if I wanted to marry, even though I did and didn't love her. I decided to break up because if I couldn't make up my mind after 6 years, I may never. And being 25, I felt like I was running out of time. The decision she made after we broke up left me at the darkest I have ever been in my life, with the feeling of not being able to continue on. It is in that moment where I truly met Jesus. So I received Christ. The God of the universe actually spoke to me, even typing it with me into tears, because I know I don't deserve his love, but he still gives it with open arms. Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us and rose again, defeating sin, so that the only thing we have to do to go to heaven and see him face to face is believe. As a pastor once told me, he would have died on that cross even if it were only for you. My life since receiving Christ. Since then, I have worked on my walk with Christ. I have joined as many groups like this as I can to soak up everything to hopefully one day be prepared enough to lead someone to Jesus. I am yearning for new ways to carry my cross, and I'm looking forward to the journey God has for me.
Amen. Amen. Give some emoji love. That is a beautiful, beautiful testimony, brother. I love hearing that. Jesus has gotten a hold of your life, and now, upon the good profession of your faith in this Jesus, your Savior, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, your King, now upon the...
I don't hear anything about sin, repentance, the forgiveness of sin necessarily. They gloss over it a little about Jesus, but not really to the meat of what this baptism is supposed to represent. And like I said, their avatars, these are men, but their avatars are female. And so one thing that the Lord wants from us when we come to him is the truth about who and what we really are. Is that the truth when your avatar is something completely opposite of what you are? Just asking.
Profession of your faith in him. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now go ahead and go down in the water, and that symbolizes that you go down deep into the water, and you can look up and see the water above you and see that you're buried now in this water, which symbolizes being buried with Christ in this baptism. That means that you have put your old life away.
Now what I'm looking at is this area where they've got this baptismal pool, and there's other people around watching through their avatars, and this, the way it is, because it's virtual, the person can actually walk down there and be under the water, you know, like they can breathe under there or something. It just kind of looks weird, but I guess that's the best they can do in virtual world.
Decided that you were going to do a 180 and go Jesus's way instead of your own way. And now, Stuart, if you come back up out of that water, come up to me here on the platform, that symbolizes if you come out of that water, you have been risen with Christ to walk in a new way with him. You've given your entire existence over to Jesus Christ, your Creator, Savior, and Lord. God bless you, brother. This is a huge moment in your life. I give you a virtual hug, man. Yeah. Give him some emoji love. Awesome. Take some pictures, too, of Stuart up here that you can send to him. This is a big moment in his life. He is a believer in Jesus. Praise God, brother. Jan, come on down, brother. And stand with me as well. I'm so excited as well. Jan is a new believer in Jesus Christ just in the last month. So we're going to have Nicole read Jan's testimony.
For Jan, my life before I knew Christ, I was basically lost, living life selfishly and not thinking much of others, which I realized was with this latest pandemic story. How I realized my need for Christ. I realized I was lost when the COVID hit and gave me the idea that this might be a sign to ask God for assistance. How I received Christ. Klein gave me understanding of the power and forgiveness in Jesus. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. My life since receiving Christ. My attitude has changed to be forgiving to anyone who does bad things to me or others. Love your neighbor. I am learning that it's not always about your own needs, but others need your attention and help too. I'm excited about becoming clean of sins and gaining access to eternal heaven one day.
Amen. Good word. Give some emoji love for Jan's testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. Amen, brother. I'm so excited for you, for Stuart. You guys are just so encouraging. Love you guys so much. And I'm just excited that upon this good profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who is your King, the King of your life, Jan, from now and forevermore, upon a good profession of your faith in him, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and and the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and walk down into the water, and that, of course, symbolizes your burial with Christ. The old yawn, the old identity is gone. You are now taking on a new identity, the identity of Jesus Christ, and you are his ambassador and representative to the world to spread, as you said, your testimony, the love of Christ. So
you're buried with Christ in baptism. And now when you walk out of this water, John, you walk out of this water, you are buried with Christ. Amen. I'm so thankful that Jesus saved you and you've made this good profession of your salvation. And take some pictures here of Jan and send that to him as well. It's a big moment in Jan's life. Praise God. Isn't that awesome, guys, to see these new lives? And maybe you're at a place where you're wondering where you're at with Jesus. And you, too, can be like Stuart and Jan to make that decision, to say, yes, I'm ready. I'm all in for Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that's the virtual baptism service that we just heard there. I don't know if this is really authentic, because shouldn't there actually be water, real water? Water baptism is a picture of what the Lord has done and for us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And when we are immersed in that water, we symbolize our burial with him, and we're baptized unto his death on the cross. And also, we're no longer slaves to sin when we come out of that water, resurrection into the newness of life and into our new walk with him. But I don't know about this. And it also can illustrate a spiritual cleansing that we experience when we're saved. Now, his blood is what cleanses us from our sin, but the water is a symbol of certain things for sure. But I couldn't help when I was watching this and thinking it's not real. They would probably need to go to a physical place and get really immersed in water, in my opinion. And I couldn't help but think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and once he had explained the scripture to the eunuch, Philip explained the scripture to the eunuch, then the man said, now I'm going to pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, after he finished explaining Jesus to him through the prophet Isaiah. The eunuch, it says in verse 36, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. So I don't think that these virtual baptisms work. That's just my thought on it, but we're going to listen to some more commentary on it of another person who actually went to visit into the metaverse to visit this particular church, and he had some concerns about it. So we're going to listen to that commentary.
When these lights go out,
commercials.
Oh, what's up? I'm here again, and I'm going to be diving back into the metaverse, and we're going to be talking about virtual reality baptisms, so stay tuned. So before we jump into talking about anything on this video, if you haven't seen my last video, you can check it out right here. And with that said, I just want to say something regarding the last video. I know I came out swinging really hard on a lot of these ministries. I'm not going back on anything that I believe and I said in that video, but I do believe that it's better to have a healthy dialogue rather than just people being offended by something. So that is something I'll try to watch for the next time. So before we start, I just want to let you know that I don't support virtual reality baptism, and I'm going to give you my opinion, and I'm also going to give you my opinion based upon biblical evidence that I found in the Bible as to why. So to explain a little bit about my first video and what that all was about, was my first time going into virtual reality as a Christian, as a believer. Now, there was no special agenda to, you know, pick this church, pick that church. The idea of that video slowly changed when I went into the first church and I saw that they're doing virtual reality baptisms. And I was like, what? What is going on? Is this for real? I need to look into this. Because after doing further research, I know that, Life.Church is not doing virtual reality baptisms. I don't want to paint them in a bad light. The first church I visited, I'm not going to name them, you know, they also have a physical gathering church, and this is an online ministry that they do. I still don't agree with what they're doing, but, you know, they do preach the gospel, and so I'm not going to take away from that. The last church I visited, I'm not going to name churches in this one, I still don't agree with the last church at all with anything he says and he preached. So to start off this discussion, we are going to be watching some of these virtual reality baptisms, and then we'll talk about it after.
As we come into the water, you express your desire. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son.
Yes, I do. Absolutely. Yes. I baptize you now.
I baptize you now in the name of the Father.
I baptize you now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and
I'm one of those guys that's willing to push the boundaries and say, hey, let's try something new. But I find it hard to read in the Bible and to see what Jesus has said and what God has prescribed as baptism and then interject our opinions and what we think this could also mean. And I just don't think this is legit. Number one, why I don't think it's legit is because you're not actually there. This isn't you. I know there's an argument, and I've seen a few interviews, like, it's your avatar, it's you, it's the expression of you, and that's great, but it's still not you. That's not you. It's not your physical body. The second thing is it's not real water. It's just not a real experience. It's a visual. It's up all in here. And I guess some people would argue, okay, it's symbolic. That's where their argument's coming from. And, you know, if you truly believe that, let's look at Scripture and say, what does it say? What does it look like? And we can get a glimpse in our example from there and then make our judgment call. So I'm going to link my references down below. The root word for baptism is bapt, which is several cognates, baptize, baptism, baptizer, etc. And it's also used in reference to washing and dipping. When we look at the word baptism, there's different variations of how it's written and how it's used in the original Greek, which gives it different meanings. But the one we are looking at today is baptizo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm not a Greek theologian. So when we're looking at the way this is spelled, baptizo, what this meaning behind this Greek formation of the word baptism means, we can look here and it says it means to be dipped, to be plunged, to be immersed, to soak, to wash, to clean with water, to bathe, to baptize. These are all things to do with water. There's 77 occurrences in the New Testament where it talks about this baptism. So let's just read off a few. In Matthew 3:6, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Matthew 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him, to be baptized at the river of Jordan. In Matthew 16, he says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open. Look at Acts 8:35 to 38. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with his scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. So you see, there's a whole bunch here. There's 77. You can go look at it yourself. Every instance of baptism that is taking place in the New Testament regarding to that ritual, the symbolic, whatever you want to call it, of the baptism of going under the water is a physical baptism done with water, and from what I see, by immersion. So, We see here in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, which can be traced back to baptizo, them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you see here we have a command from Jesus in the form of water immersion baptism. And this is something we cannot overlook. The Bible prescribes physical water baptism. There's no deviation. There's no interpretation. There's no, it's just symbolic and do something similar. It says, go be baptized, and this is how it's done. And you can see all throughout the New Testament, this is the example it states. This is what it calls us to do. Not symbolic water, physical water. You can't come 2,000 years later and say, oh, I think I want to interpret this differently. From my research, this is what the Bible says. That's why I think virtual reality baptism is not valid. I feel like that anyone who is performing this may potentially be misleading people, and I have serious credibility issues with any ministry that is doing such a thing. Not to say that their whole message is tainted, but this little aspect of doing this, I find that hard to follow, given the evidence. So in regard to these ministries and doing virtual reality baptism, I would have to say I completely disagree with what you're doing. I hope I back myself out in a way that is respectful to your intellect, but also that explained my stand. I think this technology can be used effectively if it's used properly. Obviously, I don't know everything. We all got to do our due diligence. If you want to attend online virtual reality church, go do that, but seek out the physical baptism. Seek out a local church. Try to get connected. Just do some research for yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. As for all these leaders and pastors out there who are viewing this, I do not hate you. I'm not trying to come down hard on you guys. Let's pray for these pastors and these leaders. Pray that God opens their hearts and their minds to use this effectively and for His glory. We got to remember, if the gospel is being preached in its fullness, let's just rejoice that the gospel is being preached, whatever their motives are, whatever it is, that God would use this to build a church of true believers and ultimately joining with Him in resurrection one day. So anyways, guys, thanks for tuning in. Who knows if I'll do another virtual reality video. You got to stay tuned. Subscribe, and we will talk to you guys soon. Peace out.
Okay, so that's his take on it. I think that while you can use technology to a degree, but there are just some things that need to be done in person in the real world. I'm not sure if you can accept this virtual baptism as authentic. Now, of course, we know baptism in and of itself, even if it's physical, is not what saves a person. There's other things, although I have heard some people teach it like that, like it saves you. This is what you have to do. But the thing is, in the metaverse, it just is something off-putting about it. I'm not sure, because we have to think, how does the Lord see these things? And all throughout Scripture, when it's talking about baptism, it was something done physically. So I don't know. Some more commentary on the metaverse, and should the church move into the metaverse? Should we have full-time churches in there? I want to get some more commentary to listen to on that one. Commercials.
People! Beep, not pixels! People! Well, this didn't take very long.
The Metaverse is an online platform where people can use virtual reality headsets to transport themselves to any realm they wish, including church. Jackie Bunyans explains the appeal of digital worshiping in the Metaverse.
Hold on, Jackie. This is Wretched Radio. Before we get to this news report on Metaverse Church, let's consider what the Metaverse is. It's not reality. It is not actual. It is virtual reality. It's a simulation, but it's not the real thing. And yet, as you're about to hear, so many people deceived into thinking, not only am I doing church, I'm doing church better in the universe. In fact, I got baptized in the metaverse.
I believe the future of the church is the metaverse.
A growing number of people are turning to the metaverse for their religious services as both pop on virtual reality headsets and partake in digital church.
Let me have someone read verses 19 through 21.
But just because it's virtual doesn't mean it's less interactive than going to a physical house of worship.
Hold on, it most certainly is. It's not interactive at all. It's not real. It's like a Billy Joel song. It's just a fantasy. Uh-oh, it's not the real thing. Uh-oh. And yet people are believing, yeah, actually it is. And I put my goggles on and I'm going to church. No, you're not.
If anything, VR church participants say it enhances their religious experience.
I was able to see a rendering of the verse I was reading, which made scripture much more meaningful for me.
And it's so much more than scripture reading. Baptisms are also taking place in the metaverse.
The rebirth is God in Jesus Christ.
But this kind of worshiping isn't just for the tech savvy. Founders say it's helping enhance the lives of people who can't physically attend a church.
Now, that's a point worth considering. What about folks who just can't get to actual, genuine physical worship? I believe we can use technology to witness church, and that is good, and that is right, and it will help you to still feel connected, and that is good. But we need to recognize it's still not church. And that's why when somebody I think is homebound, the church should be coming to them in order to experience the fullness of the assembling of the saints. So let's use technology, but let's not be deceived, no matter what the motivation is, into thinking that this is actual church. It's not. It's virtual. And this is a thought that I think will help us not freak out over the entire concept of the metaverse. I've been seeing all kinds of conversations on different talk shows. I was watching one that was thoroughly secular, and they're very concerned about the metaverse. Well, are there some things that are concerning? Yes. But I would also suggest to you, we need to remember that it is not real. Now, here's the tricky part about the metaverse. Even though it's not real, you go off, put your big goggles on, you go into this pretend world, you could do something there that gets brought into this world. You behave in such a way that people are able to go, look, I was in the metaverse with that guy, and he said or did this thing. That could happen. But that could happen with virtually any form of communication, couldn't it? Face-to-face. I was with him, and he said this. So it doesn't make any difference. My point is, it's not real. And furthermore, you don't need to go there. You don't have to visit the metaverse. I know this isn't a perfect illustration because it does appear with the sophistication of technology that the considerations need to be more sophisticated. But in a sense, this is no different than your computer and your internet. You go there, but you don't go there. Did you ever stop and think, I'm actually...
I would just say that because it's a little different from my computer and internet, because with my computer screen or our devices or whatever we're using, that we're still somewhat detached from it. We're not immersed in it like this virtual world is supposed to be, particularly when you put the gear on, you've got the glasses and all this stuff. And remember what I said about how it's designed to trick your brain into thinking that you're really in this space. If you're seeing a scene in there where you're at the edge of a cliff and you're gonna fall over. If you fall, you're gonna feel like you're falling. You're gonna think you are. You think it's real. And one of the interviews we looked at last week with Mark Zuckerberg and the guy that was interviewing him, the guy said, I think his name is Lex, said that if I believe it's real, if it feels real to me, then it's real. So you have to think about that part of it too. Yes, logically looking at it, we're like, this isn't real, but there are people who truly believe that it is, because it feels real because of their experience. We're talking about subjective versus objective reality, and those are the kinds of things you're getting into with this.
You're there. The deception of the metaverse is you're seeing images and you feel like you're there. You get to go skiing without going to Colorado. You get to see the Eiffel Tower without visiting the location where the Eiffel Tower is. You are not there, and you don't need to go there, which means you don't need to be worried about it. Are you concerned about the internet? Well, yeah, we do have some concerns, but are you worried that somehow your soul is going to get sucked into it? Or even that your kids, now they can be affected by it. There is no question about that. But it's just that. It's an effect. It causes the effect of feeling a certain way in reality or behaving a certain way in reality. Reality is this. It's not that. The metaverse is also, in my opinion, going to be one that I think can be used for nefarious reasons that we should be aware of. There are going to be rules in the metaverse. There are going to be morality clauses. There are going to be things that are acceptable and not acceptable. And incidentally, just in case the gods of the metaverse think that they actually are divine and creating something unique, they're not. The metaverse, which doesn't have God in mind except potentially to hate him, they use his laws all the time. The laws of God, the laws of nature, the laws of science that he created and stands behind, they're in the metaverse. So they, once again, they've lifted from God. They bring it into the metaverse. They do have laws. They do have rules. They do have principles, but they're going to start to be rewritten. And you're going to think, therefore, that you can go do things there, and it just stays there. It doesn't. It comes back into this reality. Because you can be tagged for it just like you can on social media. You say something dopey there, and then we find out about it where? In the real world. It's real people responding. The metaverse has all kinds of challenges. For instance, I think that it could be a propaganda tool. It almost certainly already is. Where bad instruction, bad news, censored information will be doled out, controlled by somebody. These things don't program themselves, and they will try to indoctrinate, encourage amoral behavior and attitudes, but it's not real, but it will be brought into reality. That is the danger of the metaverse. But having said all of that, you don't need to go there. Your life doesn't have to change. I don't see why a Christian has to be concerned that somehow this is going to mess things up, except for the fact that we're being deceived into thinking this is actual church.
People like Alina Delp, who was diagnosed with a chronic illness that's confined her to her home.
Suddenly you're empowered again. Suddenly you matter again. Suddenly you're human again.
But can church services originally intended to be done in person really be accomplished online? Some aren't so sure.
Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. And Christian theologians have not yet grappled with what that means when they're gathered in digital spaces.
Jackie Binance reporting, supporters of metaverse worship say it's people, not a physical building that embodies the church.
Right. But people, not pixels, people. And this is the problem with that. Do you remember when this first raised its head decades ago? Church isn't a building. It's people. Well, that's true. We just happen to worship in buildings because it protects you from the elements. That isn't the physical building. The brick isn't the church of Jesus Christ. It's the facilitation of the church of Jesus Christ, but it's still real people, really being together, really doing real things, really needing one another, helping one another. I know these days that masks are covering a lot of our emotions. And by the way, just read an article that said one speech therapist saw like a 320-some% rise in speech therapy visits from toddlers because their ability to read lips has been diminished because of the mass, and so they're experiencing speech impediments and struggling to talk. Just remember, it's not death. We see each other. We can... I can't get your physical cues on the metaverse. Not yet, anyway. It's not that sophisticated. I can't read body language. Furthermore, I can't shake your hand, pat you on the back. Not going to do the holy kiss, but greet you warmly. Do the old traditional Baptist hug, you know, where you're going to do the shoulder thing and then you pat three times. Never more. Never do circles. Don't slide off of their arms and don't raise your foot while you're hugging the other fella. We can't do any of those things. Furthermore, we can't do the one another's. There are some dangers to the metaverse. I get it. I think they will become indoctrination centers. They will become propagators of false information. They will be censored. They will become amoral. They will try to infect reality with their rewriting of virtual reality. And they're going to try to undermine the importance of being in a local church. But I don't think that we need to fear it, because it's simply not real. Until tomorrow.
Okay, so that's Wretched Todd Friel's take on it. And I don't think, of course, don't fear anything. We serve the Lord, and he is in charge. He is on his throne, and nothing goes by, nothing that's happening happens without him knowing and being in charge of it. But I still think we should exercise some vigilance with it, because, you know, how do we know that the Antichrist won't begin to interact with people in the metaverse whenever he does come on the scene? And these entities like the World Economic Forum, and they're vigorously pushing this, and they go to their meetings discussing how it's going to be done and set up, and they're not doing this necessarily for them. They want it for us, and how it can be inclusive, and all how we're going to govern it. And so that these things are being discussed, and I don't believe they're doing it, they want it for our good. It's something going on with it that we might need to be aware of, that I don't think that it should just be dismissed as no big deal because people know it's not real. And then, two, what if the real world becomes so untenable until people will want to escape to a place like the metaverse to have some semblance of a good life? You never know how things may change where people might be more willing to embrace this, especially young people, because they're already used to this stuff through gaming and different apps and social media, as we've been looking at on some of these shows. So that's the only thing I would say about this. Don't necessarily dismiss it, because things can turn on a dime where all of a sudden people are flocking to this thing. So I think that's our commentary for today. I have another message that I want to play for you to end the show. It's just something to think about as far as our own walk with the Lord, and as we're supposed to evaluate ourselves or examine ourselves daily to make sure we're in the faith, because the biggest thing about it is our main mission is sharing the gospel with people, but also making sure our hearts and minds are right with the Lord as well. So I wanted to play this video. It's a little long, so that's why we're kind of stopping right now. I just want to thank you so much for listening, and have a great rest of your day and week.
Scariest verse in the Bible. Now, the topic of the scariest verse in the Bible is something that is debated because it is subjective. Some people state that Hebrews 9 verse 27 is the scariest verse because it points to the reality that death is coming for all mankind. Hebrews 9 verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Some people state that Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23 are the scariest verses in the Bible because hearing the words, "Depart from me," must be terrifying. Today I want to point out a verse that is also argued to be one of the scariest verses in the Bible, and that is Luke 8, verse 17. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Jesus taught that there are no secrets that won't be uncovered, and no hidden actions that won't come into view. To truly understand the weight of these words, you need to ponder deeply. It's an unsettling thought. You may not realize that even your most private actions aren't hidden at all. This can be quite alarming for people who engage in sinful behaviors or activities. Even your deepest thoughts are not hidden from God. If God can see your thoughts, then he surely sees your actions. Nothing you do is outside of God's observation. Understand this: an all-seeing eye penetrates even the deepest darkness. Therefore, every hidden action will eventually come to light. Today, many people use the cover of darkness to carry out harmful actions. Numerous meetings are conducted in secrecy to plan acts of evil. Secret deals and hidden transactions are common in our time. Unjust schemes are often executed away from public scrutiny with the hope that they will never be exposed. People think that if it's done in darkness, no one will see it and they can escape unnoticed. But according to Jesus' teachings, every action taken in secret will be revealed. Simply put, any harm you have secretly caused in the past is known and will be disclosed. Any secret sin you have secretly committed in the past is known and will be disclosed. You may believe that you have been evading consequences or that you will continue to do so, but this belief will let you down. Luke 8 verse 17 is a warning to you and me. Luke 8 verse 17 is a warning to people who live double lives. Luke 8 verse 17 is a warning that it will come out. Let me speak candidly and deliver the unvarnished truth. This may upset some people, but it's better to be upset and enter heaven than to be pleased and end up in hell. Today, too many messages from the pulpit make us feel good without challenging us to confront and abandon our secret sins and double lives. There are men who are listening to me who are leading double lives. They have a wife, perhaps even children, but they also have another family that no one knows about, hidden away in another town or state. These men are living in deception, involved in secret affairs. They have managed to trick their wives and loved ones, conceal this second life from their friends and even their pastors. They have a whole other family in the shadows, living at ease in their adultery, keeping this secret hidden. Likewise, There are women listening to my words right now, women who have crossed boundaries with colleagues at work or who still harbor feelings for an ex-boyfriend or high school sweetheart. They've recently reconnected with these old flames and occasionally they step outside the bounds of their marriage. All this is done in secret, unknown to anyone else. Luke 8 verse 17 is a warning to you and me. Luke 8 verse 17 is a warning to people who live double lives. Luke 8 verse 17 is a warning that it will come out. People are venturing into areas they shouldn't, under the cover of darkness. Everyone has secrets, even kids, yet the secrets adults often keep are those tied to hidden sins. Since the dawn of humanity, men and women have attempted to conceal their clandestine actions. Some individuals go to hidden locations, places where they commit all sorts of illicit sexual activities, engaging in unimaginable deeds. They indulge in the urges of the flesh in secret, and no one is aware. This includes pastors, church elders, deacons, and even those regarded as holy. Unbelievers also engage in such actions. But let us take heed of the warning in Luke 8 verse 17. Luke 8 verse 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Never place your full trust in yourself. As I deliver this message, it's a reminder for me too. I am not immune to the temptations of this life. I need to actively resist the lure of sin. One way to prevent leading a double life or harboring hidden sins is to never be overconfident in your own strength. Never believe that you're above sin or any specific struggle. Whenever I travel, I make every effort to avoid being alone. I aim to always have someone around me, someone who can hold me accountable. In terms of personal safety measures, I only have female friends within my immediate family circle, my mother, sister, and beloved wife. I never find myself alone with a woman who isn't a relative. You might think that is overly cautious or old-fashioned, but that's how I guard myself. If there's one man I hesitate to trust fully, it is me. Consider the tendencies of human nature, what lies in the very core of our beings. Galatians 5 verse 19 to 21, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You don't require an evil force or demon to commit acts like adultery, fornication, impurity, or indecency. These tendencies exist within your genetic makeup. They are part of your DNA. Safeguard yourself. Establish limits in your life that should not be breached. Perhaps my thinking is traditional or antiquated, but many men stumble when they put too much trust in themselves." 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, "Therefore, let the one who thinks he stands watch out that he does not fall." Never attempt to lead a double life. You might be able to conceal it from people, but you can't hide it from God. Everything you do in secrecy, all the actions you take behind closed doors, will eventually be unveiled for all to see. If God were to review all your hidden deeds, what impact would that have on you? Can you take pride in the things you do when no one is watching? You might think no one knows, but that's a wrong assumption. God knows everything, and He will bring all things into the open. You might manage to keep certain parts of your life hidden from your partner, but you can't hide anything from God. How can you hide from the God who gave you sight? If He made your eyes, wouldn't He see everything? Don't let the devil trick you into believing that your hidden life remains concealed. The condition of your heart is as open to God as your physical appearance. God knows every bit of thought that comes into your heart, whether you go down into the sea or you ascend into the clouds. The omnipresence of God will envelop you. According to the psalmist, both day and night are alike before the Lord. God sees you behind closed doors as clearly as He sees you in the open. God sees you in the dark as clearly as He sees you in the day. God knows everything you plan and the intent of every action you take. He will judge every one of them by bringing them to the limelight. The state of your heart is as visible to God as your outward appearance. Every thought, no matter how fleeting or profound, is known to Him. Whether you descend to the depths of the ocean or ascend to the skies, God's omnipresence is around you. The psalmist tells us that both day and night are the same to the Lord. He sees you as clearly in private as He does in public, in darkness as He does in light. Every plan you make, every intent behind your action is known to Him, and He will bring each of them to light for judgment. Remember that God's all-knowing gaze isn't something to fear, but a testament to His intimate understanding and care for each of us. Just as a father disciplines his child for their ultimate good, so does God use His omnipresence not to condemn us, but to guide us towards righteousness. If there are secrets you've been holding on to, take this as an opportunity for confession and reconciliation. Confess your sins to God, for He is gracious and merciful. He already knows all your secrets, but He waits for you to come to Him, to open up and release these burdens. Do not hold on to the strain of leading a double life. Allow God's light to shine into your life, revealing those areas where you need to change, and illuminating the path to redemption and peace.
What we do in the midst of this sin-sick age that has rejected the gospel and perverted the gospel and replaced the gospel with that which is not the gospel. Is that we call out that wickedness. We call it by name. And we remind people of the good news of the gospel again and again and again until it tastes sweet to them. When people say, no, our problem is this, our problem is that, we say, no, our problem is that God created the world. And God created man, and He put man in the garden to keep the garden. And He gave the man a command. And He held that man to perfect, perpetual obedience to that command. And He promised him life if he kept it, and death if he didn't. And he didn't keep it. He ate. And because he ate, because of that one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And everyone born from that man through ordinary generation inherited that man's sin nature. And because of that sin nature, sins proceed from it. And our world is broken because of that sin. And we stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And we know that he's holy and we know that he's righteous and we crave justice. But the problem is that if God gives us justice, we all die. And so that God, in his goodness and in his mercy, sent forth his son, who was not born of ordinary generation, but was born of a virgin. Yes, the virgin birth matters. Why? Because if he's born of ordinary generation, he's born in sin. But because he's not born of ordinary generation, he's not born in sin. He's clean of sin. His record is clean. And he keeps his record clean. And he obeys God's law. And because he's fully God and fully man, he obeys the law of God on our behalf in his active obedience. And then in his passive obedience, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, but God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And Christ died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust. And God imputes our sinfulness to him. And he nails our sinfulness to the tree. And Christ dies and raises again on the third day for our justification. And there's another imputation. The righteousness of Christ is actually imputed to us so that God can be both just and the justifier of the one who places faith in Jesus Christ. So that all those who come to Christ may enter in. So that all those who place faith in Christ might be saved, but not only saved, but sanctified. Because he's the firstborn of many brethren. We're justified and we're adopted into the family of God. And we're sanctified, and as his children, we begin to bear the family resemblance. And we're further sanctified throughout this life by the very same gospel that saves us. Until one day when it's all said and done, we're not just saved from the penalty of sin. We're not just saved from the power of sin, but one day we're glorified and saved from the very presence of sin. That's the gospel that we preach. That's the gospel that we need. And that's the gospel that's more than enough.